Could you turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Acts? I want to read from the first chapter of this book. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." What an amazing sight it must have been for those disciples of Jesus. What a roller coaster ride of emotions they have gone through over the past 6 weeks. Yes, only 6 weeks earlier, they had been gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover with their leader. And he had opened their eyes to some truths that were not particularly welcome for them. He had revealed to them that one of their own number was to betray him into the hands of his enemies. He had indicated that he himself was going to leave them. He had burst any bubble of self-confidence that the disciples had in their loyalty to him, and had declared that the foremost of them would, in fact, disown him, deny him. And a few hours later, one of them, we know, stood on a hill outside Jerusalem and witnessed nails being hammered through his hands and feet as he was crucified. Remarkably, on the third day after his crucifixion, news was brought to these disciples as they hid themselves from the authorities in fear of their own lives. News that the tomb in which Jesus had been buried was empty. That he had risen from the dead and had gone into Galilee, where he wished to meet with them. And there they found him, what amazing things. From the depths of despair to the heights of jubilation as they realized the Messiah who had been so cruelly executed had gloriously risen from the dead. Now, surely, the kingdom was to be inaugurated. Now, at last, of a certainty, Israel would be restored. Now, at last, the promises of the Old Testament, the covenants that God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with David, these would at last come to fruition. And they would see the fullness of them before their own eyes. And then gathered on a hillside outside Jerusalem, they see this one who has become to them all their hope. Suddenly begins to rise from the ground and lifted up, he disappears into the clouds. They thought 6 weeks ago that they had lost him to the grave, and now they lose him to the sky. But no longer are they despondent. No longer are they dismayed. No longer are they full of fear, though certainly they will go back to Jerusalem, and certainly they will once again congregate in an upper room. But Luke tells us in his gospel that as they return to Jerusalem, they worship. And they were full of great joy, and they blessed God. For you see, they began to understand that the purposes of God were centered in Jesus of Nazareth. They began to understand that his departure from them wasn't a failure to fulfill the messianic promises, but was the fulfillment of the messianic promises. Indeed, the ascension of Jesus from the earth to the right hand of God was the crowning glory of the Messiah. He had come incarnated in the flesh with the purpose of saving his people from their sins. He had been tempted in the wilderness, and his resolve to go through with the plan and purpose of God was steadfast. He had endured every kind of suffering, even to the point of crucifixion and alienation from his Father, in order to fulfill the purposes of God in saving people. He had been raised from the dead, demonstrating the success of his sacrifice. And now he ascends to wear the crown of authority at the right hand of the living God. You see, we've been along this road, haven't we? 3 years earlier, Jesus had been confronted by Satan, tempted to take the crown by avoiding the cross. But now Jesus ascends to wear the crown, having endured the cross and brought about the fulfillment of the promises of God in the Messiah. But what about the disciples? At the very point at which Jesus begins his ascension to heaven, we are told by Luke that he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them. Luke tells us in his ongoing story of the work of the Spirit in the early church that blessing incorporated a reminder of a commission that Jesus had given to his disciples, the commission that we read about earlier from the end of Matthew's Gospel. Luke talks about it in these terms. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, at this grand and glorious ascension of the Messiah to his rule in heaven, he gives a parting commission to his church, that they must now represent him in the world. That's the language that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 when he testifies, "We are ambassadors for Christ." God makes his appeal through us. Yes, they are to go into all the world. They are to make disciples of all nations. They are to preach the message that Jesus has preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. This was their commission. They must make disciples. They must teach them obedience. And it isn't just to the 11. Oh yes, those words at the end of Matthew are recorded for us as a commission given to the 11 apostles. But it cannot be limited to them. They are told that they must make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that they have been commanded, and that Jesus would be with them to the end of the age. Did those 11 go to every nation of the earth? No. Is any one of those 11 still with us in this world today? No. The command to go and the promise of Christ's presence is geographically universal and for all time. But the 11 would not be able to go everywhere and would not live forever in that sense. Now this commission that is given to the apostles as the foundation of the church is continued in the church. It is the responsibility of every Christian. It is the responsibility of every congregation of believers to represent Christ to the world. The church in every nation, in every age, is promised the presence of Christ and is commanded to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them. This is the parting commission of the glorified Saviour. And it's a parting commission that comes with a guarantee of success. It has a guarantee of success. Jesus said there, recorded for us by Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. On this basis, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations." Yes, he has the authority to send them. He has earned the right to commission these disciples to go. He laid down his life for them. He purchased them. He owns them. He is their master. They are his servants. We could say they are his slaves. He has every right to send them. But that's not the point that Matthew is making as he records the Great Commission for us. It's not the authority that Jesus has over these disciples. It's not the authority that Jesus has over the church to command us to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. No, it's the reality that Jesus has authority over the people to whom we go, over the nations to whom we go. There is no people, there is no power, there is no nation, spiritual or physical, that Jesus does not have authority over. And therefore, when we go out commanding people to repent and believe in Jesus, we go not with our own authority, we go with the authority of Jesus Christ who has commissioned us. But furthermore, it is Jesus who speaks into their hearts by the Spirit and commands them to repent and commands them to turn. Furthermore, it is Jesus who by his divine authority and the sending of the Holy Spirit who causes people to turn to him. He has the authority. When Jesus calls people to himself, they cannot resist. They fight against divine power. They cannot succeed. You see, we have this commission to proclaim a gospel that is guaranteed to be successful. Now, that is not to say that whoever we speak about the gospel to, that they are definitely going to turn. That is what theologians call a universal call that goes out to all people everywhere without any distinction whatsoever. But there is also a special call of the Spirit in the hearts of certain individuals whom God has chosen to save. And that call comes with such power and authority that it is irresistible. Or perhaps it would be better to say it is invincible. While it may be resisted for a time, ultimately it will prevail. And so Jesus commissions his followers not just to preach the gospel. Jesus commissions his followers not just to go to all nations and tell them about his life and death and the implications of it. But Jesus commissions his followers to fruitfulness, to success. Here's how John puts it, recording for us in his gospel in the 15th chapter during the final farewell discourse of Jesus to his disciples. In chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." I chose you I appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that will abide, fruit that will prove real and genuine and lasting. What is the fruit? Is it the fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes of in Galatians? Well, no, not in this context. Because the context, you see, is that they have been appointed to go. He's not yet given them the Great Commission so explicitly as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel following his resurrection, but nevertheless, there are already hints of it, even in earlier portions of John's Gospel. In the upper room, when he had washed his disciples' feet, he tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This is a taster of the Great Commission. I am going to send you. And those who receive you as my ambassadors, as my commissioned ones, receives me. No, you see, here in chapter 15 and verse 16 of John's Gospel, they are being sent on a mission. And it's a mission that will prove fruitful, with a fruit that abides. You see, the parting commission that Jesus gave to his disciples is guaranteed successful. But it doesn't always feel that way. There's not many days in the life of the church over the last 2,000 years that have witnessed as much success as Peter's first preaching encounter with the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls. It's not many days in the history of the church that has witnessed that kind of success. Not many days in the life of Peter himself, or of the great missionary, the Apostle Paul. Does it mean that somehow this guarantee has failed? Like a new electronic good that has to be returned to the store? Oh, it was guaranteed to work effectively for a year, but within 6 months you're taking it back. Is this the kind of guarantee that we have from God? Is this the kind of promise of success that we have from Jesus? No, not at all. Jesus gives a lifetime guarantee that never, ever, ever fails, though it does feel like it at times. And we wonder at times, where is the fruitfulness? Where is the success? But you see, this parting commission with guaranteed success has a promise of future, not present, vindication. A future seal of genuineness, not a present proof of authenticity. Jesus, Luke tells us, is coming again. In the same way as these apostles witnessed him go into heaven, the angels said, "This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We have many references to his return in the New Testament. Jesus went away physically. He is going to return physically. He went away in glory. He will return in glory. He went away on a specific day in the history of the world, and he will come again at God's appointed, chosen day. The day that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Jesus is coming again, and it is on that day, when Jesus comes again, that the success of our commission will be seen. On that day, our trust in him will be justified. And on that day, our work for him will be revealed. We do not know the extent to which God uses us in the advancement of his kingdom in this world. Who knows how many of those people that you have chanced to meet and give a tract to, God will bring into his kingdom as a result of that encounter. You may never know it until the day when God will reveal it. Who knows how many times as a result of this church being here and each one of you being present to support and encourage and ensure its life and continuity, how many times a sermon has been preached from this pulpit and broadcast over the airwaves across the city? How many times has the seed of the word been sown and borne fruit in people's lives and we know nothing about it? God promises that it will be successful. Not one whom the Father has chosen to save will be lost. We have been chosen to be fruitful. And given the fact that it is by Christ's authority that we are chosen, and it is by Christ's authority that his gospel is fruitful, there is absolutely no possibility of failure. What an encouragement that should be to us. And no wonder then that as the disciples return to Jerusalem, rather than being discouraged as they first were when they heard the news of Jesus' departure, now the disciples rejoice. Indeed, by this time, they have heard from Jesus that it is better for them that he go, so that the Holy Spirit might be given to them. The Spirit who would indwell them, empower them, and equip them to fulfill this commission. Even in the face of fierce opposition, of persecution, and death itself. And so as we read through the book of Acts, we see a tiny group of people in a tiny corner of the world turning the world upside down. Brothers and sisters, we serve the same Saviour. The one who ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem on that day nearly 2,000 years ago still sits enthroned in heaven with all authority in heaven and earth. The same commission is ours. And we do it with the same empowerment and enablement of the same Holy Spirit that they had. We can turn the world upside down. Do we believe it? We should. The guarantee is ours.